Well, a pleasant good evening to you again. It's good to see all of you tonight. We appreciate so very much your attendance at this meeting and your encouragement of the efforts made to preach the gospel of Christ. From night to night, we've had a number of people that live in the area, and we're glad again tonight to see that that's the case. Some of you have come in since I came to the front to sit down just a couple of minutes before we started. But it is good to see you, and I look forward to speaking to you later tonight. I noticed a number of years ago that when brethren were praying for me, when I'd be in some place preaching, I was a young man, and they'd pray for the Lord to give me a long and useful life. Well, I called my wife's attention to the fact several years ago that that had changed. They weren't praying for a long and useful life anymore. They were praying for the Lord to give me a good recollection or a good remembrance. They knew what I needed. And then I noticed tonight the word has reached Billy, and so he prayed for the Lord to help me to be at my best. I appreciate all the brethren's prayers. I'm not making fun of their prayers. I'm just saying that through the years, all of us who preach the gospel learn that we change just like other people change. Our needs change through the years, believe it or not. Our abilities vary from time to time. And I appreciate the prayers of you who love me. When you pray, whatever you do for me, I just pray that we'll all be faithful to the Lord and, of course, able to reach heaven at last. Well, in our lesson tonight, we're continuing to explore the theme of truth. Truth might not be what you think it is. That's because so many people have so many varying ideas about what truth is, where truth can be found or located, and even about the benefits of truth, how valuable it is to us. People vary on those things. They differ. And that's why we need to give attention to what the Bible says. Because the Bible is truth. As Jesus affirmed in John 17:17, your word is truth. And as we saw also on Sunday morning in answering the question, what is truth? The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 that the truth is in Jesus. Jesus himself, in fact, claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And apart from him, no one comes unto the Father. The entirety or the sum of God's word is truth. We also noted in Psalm 119. Now, since that's the case, we're going to be examining what the Bible says, even in this lesson tonight, believe it or not. You didn't expect otherwise, did you? But we're raising a very important question tonight that has a definite bearing on this matter of truth. We're asking the question, do you love the truth? I affirm to you tonight that the rest of these lessons avail nothing, have relatively little importance without this love for the truth. I say that because of what the Bible teaches again, not just because I'm speculating. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 10, the apostle speaks of some who perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Notice then, a love of God's truth is essential for one to be saved. Not just a love of the Lord, yes, we must love the Lord. But it goes right along with loving the Lord to say that if we love Him, we'll love what He says. We'll love His Word. And we can't love the Lord or the Lord our God or Jesus Christ who himself is God. We can't love them without loving their words. So just mark that down, friends. People who do not receive the love of the truth cannot be saved. He affirms there instead they perish. Perishing in that verse is the opposite of being saved. Just as loving the truth is the opposite of not loving the truth. And if we don't love it, we're going to perish. I don't like to say that. I don't rejoice in saying that. It gives me no joy to say it. Except for the fact that maybe somebody will pay attention and will make sure that you start loving the truth. I would say to you likewise that truth is in a field or in a category or a class all by itself. Because error, anything that is distinguished from the truth, is powerless to save. Error cannot inform us properly about God. Or error cannot shine the light on our path and show us how to walk, how to live before God. Only the truth can do that. The psalmist said in the long ago in the 119th Psalm, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path." If we want to know where to walk and how to walk before God, we're going to have to learn it from the truth of God's word. Error can't help us a bit. It's powerless to save us. On the other hand, the truth of God is liberating. It frees us from ignorance. It frees us from sin or darkness. It frees us from the fear of God, the wrong kind of fear that causes us to just to stand in the corner, so to speak, and shudder like the demons. Truth will help us, though. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, notice that, if you continue in my words, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth. Knowing the truth, there in that verse, is the product or the result of continuing in the words of Christ. He said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8, verse 32. But you know, it's possible to exchange or to trade off the truth of God for a lie. And the result of that is that God will forsake us. He'll give up on us, or he'll give us up, to use the language of Romans chapter 1. Such was the destiny of the nations. The Gentiles, whose history is briefly chronicled there in those verses of Romans chapter 1. The Apostle Paul said there that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Now he may well have been referring in context there to the truth of God's existence, to the lie of idolatry. Because he goes ahead to show what they set up, their own idols, their own gods. But even if that's the case, the principle is still true. That is, that people exchange the truth of God for a lie. And you know what that passage goes ahead to say? Because they decided to put God out of their knowledge. You remember that phraseology there in the context? They decided to put God out of their knowledge. What did God do? God gave them up 3 times in the passage. The Holy Spirit had Paul write those words. God gave them up to do those things that are not fitting. You know, there are just a number of things that are not fitting for a Christian to do. Why is that? Because they don't conform to truth. But these people put truth away from their lives. They sought to rid themselves of the influence of truth and turned instead to a lie so that they could live as they wanted to live. And that's exactly what's going on in our world today. The principles of Romans 1 are repeatable in any future generation. And I reluctantly admit they're being repeated to a great degree or to a great extent in our time. So we must love the truth. We must cherish the truth. We must hunger for the truth of God if we want to be saved. That's because our actions in relation to truth depend upon the attitude that we show toward it. If we don't show the right attitude toward the truth of God's Word, we're not going to listen to it. We're not going to believe it. We're not going to be obedient to it. We're not going to stand in it. We're not going to endure in it. And because of our failures in all of those regards, we're not going to be saved by it either in the by and by. And so I believe it's fitting that we ask ourselves the question tonight, do you love the truth? Well, how can we know whether we love the truth? We ought not just to take one another's word for it, although an honest confession that we love the truth is fine and sometimes is well needed. But more than that is necessary to show, to demonstrate that we really do, that we truly love the truth. Well, how can we know that? That's the bulk of our lesson tonight. I'm going to say to you in the first place that if we really love the truth, we're going to search for the truth. With David, we'll be able to say, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Psalm 119, verse 127. You know, the person who loves gold or silver or greenbacks, that person will search for them. He'll place that pretty high on his priority list, won't he? Likewise, the person who loves God's Word above fine gold, more than fine gold, that individual will make sure that truth is his priority. He won't be satisfied until he's learned the truth. It reminds me of a number of our old pioneer spiritual ancestors who came here into the northern counties of the state of Alabama back in the early 1800s, and who started listening to the gospel as it was preached by men who came down from Kentucky through Tennessee into northern Alabama and preached the gospel of Christ in its purity. And as we say sometimes, its simplicity. They wanted to teach just what the New Testament said. They didn't want to go to the right or turn to the left. They wanted to hew that straight path through the Scriptures. They wanted nothing to do with the denominational hierarchies or organizations of their day. They were willing to give up and abandon the creeds that had bound them to religious error in the past. They wanted simply the truth of God's Word. They had to pay a price for it. But they were willing to pay the price. They were willing to turn their backs on former associations, even suffer mistreatment at the hands of former friends and family members, because they were standing for right and for truth. I submit to you, my friends, that that spirit of our pioneer forefathers in the spiritual realm must continue to reside in us and live in us today. if we're going to accomplish in our lives and through our lives what they accomplished in their day. We're going to have to love the truth. It's going to have to mean more to us than money. It's going to have to mean more to us even than our family. It's going to have to mean more to us than our jobs. It's going to have to mean more to us than our own pleasure and leisure and comfort. The truth of God's Word must come first on the list of our priorities. We're going to have to rank up there with the noble Bereans, about whom we read in Acts chapter 17 at verse 11. You know, the Bible says that they received the word preached with all readiness of mind. They were ready to hear it. They wanted it. They longed for it. They hungered for it. Not only were they ready to receive it, but they were anxious to be able to search it. Because that's what the rest of the verse says. And search the Scriptures daily. Not just occasionally. Not just on Sundays. Not just on Sunday or Wednesday night. But they searched the Scriptures daily. Wonder why they did that. I tell you tonight, there's not much wonder in my mind about it. They did it because truth ranked first with them. Not second, not fourth, or somewhere farther down the list. Truth ranked first. Love for truth will impel us to spend much time and effort in our search for it. Granted, these people in Berea were different from the ones back in Thessalonica. That's what the verse says by way of comparison. These were more noble or more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Why? Those in Thessalonica had been unwilling to hear. In fact, they'd run Paul out of town. They'd persecuted him, and he moved on to find people who were willing to listen. People who are really searching for the truth. Are you here tonight because you're searching for truth? Or are you here tonight just to get your ears tickled? Are you here tonight to hear something that might save your soul? Or something that just might make you feel a little better? You know, truth will wake you up sometimes. Truth will startle you sometimes. Truth will turn your life upside down at times. But it's that important, my friends. And we'll search for it, won't we? I ask you tonight, would you jeopardize your life in order to search for the truth? A lot of people did so. Back during the time of the Catholic Inquisition, and in fact also during the early days of the Protestant Reformation, I remember a brother who was preaching in Germany back in the 80s. This was before the Iron Curtain came down. And he would take Bibles across into the communist part of Germany. Bibles which were not supposed to be there. Somebody says, well, you ought not to do that. Why? Because the law says not to. Well, who must we obey, God or man? This brother knew the answer to that question. He knew what the apostles told civil powers in Acts chapter 4, that we must obey God, or we ought to obey God rather than men. And so he took Bibles. He risked his own life because he knew that those people needed the truth and they wanted the truth. I thank God that the wall fell eventually, and getting the Bible there to them in their own tongue is now easier But I'm thankful for people who will jeopardize their lives even to suffer for truth. It's like that pearl of great price that we mentioned earlier in our series. In Matthew chapter 13, at verses 45 and 46, when you know that something has the value that truth has, you're willing to sell whatever you have. That is to make whatever sacrifice you have to make in order to buy truth. Just as the book of Proverbs says to us, buy the truth and do not sell it. Our familiarity with the Bible, though, in our country, in some ways has become a curse to us. Because familiarity breeds contempt. You know, we're familiar with that saying, aren't we? And it's because some people are so familiar with there being Bibles all around that they really develop an attitude of contempt for the Bible, as if they don't need it. But I'll tell you what else familiarity breeds or develops. It also produces, or rather it dulls, our reflection. If we're not careful, because we have had the Bible and because we've read the Bible, maybe some of us so many times, our reflection on what it teaches will be dulled. Because we're not really searching for truth. We're just maybe wanting to say, well, I've read my Bible. But that's not enough. We need, however, to be just as regular in our studying of God's Word, the Bible, in searching for truth, as we are in, I used to say, reading the newspaper. Probably there aren't over a few people in here who receive a newspaper anymore. But we watch the news on television, don't we? Or we read it on the internet. Well, we need to be just as regular in reading our Bible, searching for the truth of God, as we are in these other pursuits. Maybe I should say sports pursuits as well. Love for the truth will cause us to search for the truth. I'll tell you what else it'll do. Once we've found it, we'll receive it. That's what the people in Berea did. They searched the Scriptures daily. Old Testament, mind you. That's all they had available to them. The New Testament had not been written, compiled at that time. But they were searching the Old Testament prophecies. Why? To compare the prophecies about the Christ, the Messiah, to the claims that Paul was making for him in his preaching. That's why. That's how they were searching the Scriptures. We need to do the same thing. Not just in relation to the claims for Jesus, but in any claims that are made about the Bible. We need to search the Scriptures, don't we? And once we find out that what the Scripture says, what the truth is, we ought to be willing to receive it. Not because it is traditional to believe the Bible, but because it is truth. That's why. Not because it's what we want to believe, but because it's what we should believe. We don't make up our minds ahead of time. We let the truth guide us and lead us. We don't lead or guide it. If we're doing the way we ought to do. And we might have to change. What our parents have believed, or how popular a position or an idea is, and other earthly factors will not determine whether we accept the truth. The Bible determines that, and our attitude toward it. That's why we must love it, to the point that we'll search for it, and then, of course, eventually receive it. The Bereans received the word with all readiness of mind. Did you notice that? They received it all right. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 13, the Apostle Paul commended the Thessalonians Not those who made it tough on Paul back in Acts 17, but those who obeyed the gospel and became followers of the teaching of Paul and the other apostles of Jesus Christ. He commended them in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. What did he say? Because when you heard the word, you received it not as the word coming from man, but as the word coming from God. That's the difference, my friends, between truth and error. Truth and falsehood. Falsehood might have many sources, but truth has only one source, and that's God. And if it came from God through His Word, I better believe it, and you better believe it, because we're all going to be judged by it in the last day. Some have even been willing to give up father and mother. Not in the sense that they don't love them, but that they turn loose of the traditions passed down by parents. Why? Because of the priority of truth. But Jesus said as much in Matthew 10, as well as in Luke 14. In Luke 14, he talks about hating father and mother. But I hasten to say to you, he's not talking about hating in the sense of detesting or abominating. The comparison to Matthew 10 shows us what he means. He who loves father and mother more than me. So what must we do? We must love them less than we love the Scriptures. Then we love God. Then we love the truth. That's what it means to hate father and mother, or to hate son and daughter. To put them below the truth or the Word of God in our estimations. And I'll tell you something else. As James would tell us in James chapter 1 at verse 21, we must receive it with meekness. He said, receive with meekness the engrafted or the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. The word meekness there is an important term. It has to do with the manner and thus the attitude that we have in our reception of the word. We don't receive the word with just any kind of flippant attitude or frivolous approach. We receive it with the willingness to hear it, believe it, and obey it. That word meekness, I said, is an important term. It's a word that was used by the Greek-speaking people to describe a young horse. Now, I grew up in the country, out west of Florence on the road to Waterloo. And I know what it means to break a horse. I know what it means to have one almost break you, too. Because I broke young colts. I broke them to ride, and I helped break them to the plow. I know what that means. And I know what a meek or gentle colt is. Well, the Greeks use that word that's translated meekness here to describe a horse that would accept the bit or the bridle. If the horse wouldn't have the bit or the bridle, if he resisted it, they wouldn't use this word to describe it. Well, that's the way the Lord describes those who will receive the bit and the bridle of His Word, who allow themselves to be controlled and guided by the Lord through the Scriptures. Is that your attitude? Receive with meekness the implanted or the engrafted Word, which is able to save your soul. You don't assert self. You don't assert your own ideas. You don't assert your own wishes. Instead, with meekness, you receive the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. In the third place, if you love the truth, you're going to be willing to suffer for it. Like that brother who took the Bibles into communist East Germany, and like those saints over there who accepted the Bibles, even at the risk of being caught with Bibles and punished for having a Bible, they were willing to suffer for the sake of truth. Well, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Lord has somewhat to say along that line in the commendation that was given by Paul to those Thessalonian saints. Just think about it. There was a time when some in Thessalonica were resisting the truth and persecuting Paul for preaching the truth. But now, in writing to those Thessalonians, those who obeyed the gospel at least, they're having to suffer for truth. Notice what he says in 1 Thessalonians 2, at verse 1 beginning. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. He's talking about back there in Acts 17 when he arrived there. Oh, it was a bad time. It was a rough patch. But it was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, that's where they'd been imprisoned back in Acts 16. As you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel in much conflict. That's the kind of condition that prevailed when Paul was preaching the gospel. Much conflict. But he willingly suffered, didn't he? And then he says, a little later, down in verse 14, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea, in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So Paul reminds the Thessalonian Christians of their bad times, and he said, you were just imitating, you were just following the example of your brethren back in Judea. That's the region there around Jerusalem. Saints there had to suffer in the early days of the church. Apostles were imprisoned. Stephen was put to death. All that was in Judea. And now it's come to Thessalonica. But they're willing to suffer for it, aren't they? Love for God and for truth will cause us to be faithful. Even when times grow difficult. Even when government decrees come down forbidding faithful service to the Lord. Even then, my friends, love will suffer for the truth's sake. If we love the truth, we'll suffer for it. In the fourth place, love will teach the truth. Are you willing to teach the truth? Or are we ashamed? Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And you know, that's why he had already said in the previous verse, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are at Rome also. Why, Paul? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Our attitude toward teaching the truth is going to have a lot of result, isn't it? Love will teach the truth. The Lord has entrusted the truth to us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 4. So we have to love it. We have to respect it. We have to teach it so that souls can be saved. Not just ours, but the souls of others as well. And we'll teach it without shame if we love it. You know, we don't become ashamed of that which we love and respect. If we love our family and respect them, we don't become ashamed of them. So let's not start making excuses for the truth. One of the saddest spectacles you can observe is to have a person who claims to love God and who claims to believe the Bible speak out and apologize for what the Bible says. Would you do that? I'll tell you what. If I ever do that, it would be better for my tongue to cleave to the roof of my mouth so that I never speak again. And I believe the same would be true of you as well. No, let's not start making excuses for the truth. Truth needs no apology. But I'll tell you, an apology is needed when people are ashamed of the truth. We're going to have to apologize to the Lord for that, and to those others who know about it. Love will teach the truth. I'll tell you what else it'll do. It will defend the truth. Love will step forward and make a defense of the truth. Jude says in Jude at verse 3, to contend earnestly for the faith. He's not talking there about a person's personal faith, although that results from the faith. The faith here is that body of teaching found in the New Testament. Just like in Acts 6 at verse 7, we read that a great number of the priests were obedient to the faith. That's New Testament teaching there. And like in Paul's letters to Timothy, he talked about some that would depart from the faith. That's the body of teaching found in the New Testament. And so is it here in Jude 3. When people depart from the faith, they're not going to defend the faith. But I'll tell you what, if we love it, to the extent that we search for it, we receive it, we suffer for it, and we teach it, we'll also be willing to defend it. And there in Jude verse 3, there's the mental picture of a soldier who is attired for battle. He's ready to protect his territory, the territory of turf, or rather the turf of truth that is allotted to him, against any misuse or abuse by the enemies. I'll give you some verses that have to do with that. When Paul wrote to Titus in Titus 1, verses 10 and 11, he said, their mouths must be stopped. How are you going to do that, Titus? By defending the truth. Making the truth shine forth so brilliantly and so clearly that the adversary will have nothing that he can say against it. Their mouths must be stopped. And then in 2 Timothy 4, the opening verses, by reproving and rebuking. And then in Acts 7, as in the case of valiant Stephen, error must be opposed even if it means my death. It meant his. I'm no better than Stephen. I might have to die because I defend the truth. And sometimes those who advocate error must be resisted even to their faces. Such was the case according to Paul in Galatians 2 when he was talking about his fellow apostle Peter, wasn't he? You remember that? He said, I resisted him to the face. He was to be blamed. We cannot hold our peace when truth is abused. We won't hold our peace if we love the truth. I want to tell you something, friends. If my attitude is right, if my motives are pure, if my method is honorable, then when I speak the truth, the trouble that follows, even the division that follows, is the result of people not loving the truth. Now, I might make a mistake. I might sin. I might show a wrong attitude. And I might contribute to that if I do. But if if our attitudes are right, if our motives are pure, and if our method or manner is honorable, then in teaching the truth, we don't cause the trouble. The trouble is the result of not believing the truth. We're simply doing what the Lord tells us to do, to defend the truth. And we have to do that because error cannot be allowed any beachhead or foothold. Jewish opposition to the gospel in the first century is a great example of that. Their insistence on the act of circumcision, bringing a part of the Mosaic law over under the new covenant, How many times did New Testament writers oppose that practice and that effort? Now, when you do it the right way, you're not causing the trouble. The trouble is caused by those who advocate the wrong thing and will not accept the truth. You see, error is contagious. That's why it must be opposed. You can't just wish it away. You can't just cover your heads under the cover and say, maybe it'll go away. You can't just say, well, I love peace too much. Well, there's such a thing as a false peace. The people in the times of the Old Testament prophets said, peace, peace. But the prophet said, there is no peace at a time like that. If we say that we love peace too much to defend the truth against perversion, too much to step forward and tell what the Bible teaches and stand up for it, we're unworthy of the effort on behalf of truth. And so I urge us tonight to love the truth. Well, it's time to test ourselves, and we'll do it quickly. You know, I've taught school for many years, going back to 1967. I know something about testing. And we'll test ourselves tonight after a manner. I'm going to ask some questions. And when I say I want you to ask yourself the same question. Do I allow preconceived ideas to hinder my study? You know, sometimes people say, well, this is what I believe, so I'm not going to study. If so, I don't love the truth. I'm not searching for the truth. I must be willing to search for it. Question number two. Am I slow to accept ideas that conflict with my past, that maybe what I used to believe or what I presently believe? In other words, I'm satisfied. Doesn't matter to me what the Bible says. I'm satisfied. Well, if that's the case, I don't love truth. If I love truth, truth will come first, not what I believe, not what mother and daddy practiced, not the popular notions of the day. Question number three, do I willingly accept rough treatment? In other words, do I suffer because of my convictions? Well, I'll do that if I love truth. But if I try to avoid that, if I try to bend the truth a little bit, or if I fail to speak the truth on something, hoping to avoid those rough patches, I don't love truth. I'm allowing truth to be abused instead of honoring the name of the Lord. Question number four. Do I feel a need to apologize for Bible teaching? Oh, we ought to be ashamed if that's the way it is with us. I will never apologize. I might have to apologize for my attitude, for my manner, but never for what the Bible teaches. Do I speak up when truth is denied? Even in my daily conversations, when people say, that's not so, and yet the Bible says it is, do I speak up? Now, I realize you can't always carry on a debate there on the job site. I realize that. But you can say something to let that person know that you'd be glad to talk to him at a later time. You see, we have to test ourselves, don't we? If we love the truth, we'll pass the test. Well, if you're not a Christian, we want you to become one, but the way of truth, the narrow way of truth, is the only way that leads to eternal life. The other way, the broad way entered by the narrow gate, leads only to destruction. The majority, the many, are following that way. Only the few will find the eternal life at the end of life's better way. We want you to be in that number. If you'll come tonight believing on Jesus Christ as the Son of God, make confession with your mouth of that faith that you hold in your heart, repenting of your sins, be baptized, you can become a Christian. That's the truth of God's Word. That's the truth of how to become a Christian and be added by the Lord to His church. If you strayed from the Lord and haven't stood for truth and haven't been guided by truth, come back to the Lord. Serve Him as you ought. Repent of your sins. Confess your faults. Pray God's forgiveness while we stand and while we sit.